Will you pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for all these kids that are rushing out. I thank you for parents who bring them to worship. I thank you for those who do the chimes and the bells and the drums and voices, for lifting all of these to you in exaltation. We're grateful that you give us so much talent and beauty. Father, I pray that you'd bless all of those who use their gifts to your service, to your glory. Right now, Lord, we're continuing the worship service by hearing, we hope, from your Spirit. Would you speak to us through this sacred text, this ancient text, not written to us, but still for us in so many ways? Thank you for what you have to show us today. Would you open our ears, help us to listen expectantly, and from that, hopefully, to serve humbly. And as we do, we'll give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, verse 29. I've got a few verses to read here. They are up there, but I'd love for you, if you've got your own copies of God's Word, to go ahead and read, open that up so you can stay in that text a little bit, or scroll to it, or however you're going to do it. It begins this, in verse 29, with this. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute, Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Now, I don't know about you, but I have never had an army of Egyptians coming down towards me out to slaughter me, my family, and my friends, right? This has never happened. I've never had to lay siege to a city by walking around it, or any way, actually. I've never been a prostitute secret agent or even known one. Like, this, it doesn't really seem to apply to us. Truthfully, sometimes the Bible's a little hard to figure out. What is this saying for us? How do we move this into our time? Because it's not written to, at least directly to us. It's still written for us, though, and so our job is to pull something out. So let me ask you this. How many of you were in a situation, have ever been in a situation, you just don't know how to get out of? Like, you're just stuck. How many, because, I mean, that's what they were, right? At the Red Sea. They're coming this way, we got the Red Sea, right? We're stuck. We don't know what to do. How many of you ever had to conquer something, but you didn't have any of the tools necessary to do the job? Right? Well, I got to do this. We got to do this. Well, I have no idea how to do it. Because this is what they're doing as they lay siege to the city. Like, we're supposed to conquer. These walls are supposed to fall down. We don't have the army to be able to do this. We're just not ready to do this. Have you ever had to side on the right side of something, even though everything in your culture and all around you screamed otherwise? Like, just go ahead and compromise. Just stick with the regular way of doing things. Because this is the situation of Rahab. So much easier just to tell them, spies are right there. Everything's fine. Hey, this is the situation we've come to. And I've taken you into this book of Hebrews for a very important reason, I think. I thought about it for a while. I didn't actually want to preach through Hebrews. I had this whole other goal. I wanted to rally you. I wanted to excite you while I was here, inspire you. I wanted to use Jesus' own words to do it. I was thinking Sermon on the Mount and this whole, you know, just the Beatitudes and the antitheses and this Lord's Prayer and go through all of that. But as I was thinking about it, as I was watching, I was hanging out with all of you and starting to think through all this stuff, I saw some things in us, and I was concerned. I'm going to say us, if that's all right with you. It's us, because it's not just you. It's me, it's churches, it's people, it's us. All of us. There's grief. As I looked out and hung out and went to eat with some of you, I realized there's just so much grief here. So much pain over decisions that were made during COVID. Right? We didn't do the right thing as individuals in our family, or the church didn't do the right thing, or the church did do the right thing, but then, like, yeah, someone's just, they're hurting, or over political sentiments, right? Oh, my goodness. so much frustration, so much friction at each other over that. And over our own personal losses, just grief. Things have happened in the last decade to you that have crushed you, that have made you into different people, perhaps. So much hurt as individuals and as a group, losses and grief. So many reminders constantly of, do you remember what life used to be like? Oh, wasn't it so much better then? Because that's what happens when life continues forward, right? When you keep moving forward, you start looking back and wonder, oh, it used to be so good. Some of you are tired, low energy, not a lot of satisfaction. Some of you have confided in me, I don't even know totally what I believe anymore. Like, I come because I think I'm supposed to, but there's just something off. Some of you want everything just to go back to normal. Just bring me back to that place that we were in, and you know, disrupting the norm just seems so frustrating. You just want comfort. It's been so long. We're out of COVID. Can we just get back to doing everything the way we used to? Some of you are like, no. This is our chance not to do everything the way we used to. Like, I got high energy. I'm ready. I'm excited. Let's do something. I'm never going to settle for normal. And no one seems to ever get what they want, right? Everyone seems frustrated at the other. How do we unite? Because honestly, let's be honest, right? We can't go backwards. It's actually impossible to go backwards. We're going to be moving forward. That's just what life, and as Christians, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Stagnancy is no good for us. We're supposed to keep going. And especially now, right? This is post-COVID in a transition. You got a senior pastor coming, right? There's a little bit of excitement, like this is going to happen, and now you're in this transition period, and the whole idea is, how are we going to move forward? And if you think this transition pastor is causing you some major grief in life, imagine somebody who comes with a real vision and excitement. That means like, we're going somewhere, and you're like, okay, but I don't know. I'm not sure I want to go where you're going. I don't want to experience that loss, even though I know I have to move forward. I know these things in my mind, but I don't want to. And so I get a little worried. I mean, you know the statistics here, right? You know that over the last 6 years, you have steadily declined every year in number. Right? That's just a fact of just looking at numbers. It's true. And it's not COVID, it's not politics, it's been going for longer than that. It's something else. It's not just church, though. It's us in our individual lives sometimes, too, isn't it? No one wants to be stagnant. And even if you did, life couldn't work that way. But you feel it sometimes. Like, what's happened? How do I personally move forward now that he or she or they are gone or they've asked me to go or... when things just aren't the way they've been. So here's Israel. They're in this new situation after hundreds of years of slavery. They get to do something new. They get to move forward. They're free for a moment. They're standing on the brink of freedom anyway. Right there, we're ready to go, and the armies of Egypt are coming behind them, and they're thinking, here, this is it, this is it. Or they're standing on the brink of conquering this new place, our new land. It's right here, Joshua time, right? So it's Moses, it's Joshua. Look, we're about to move in. It's going to do it. Everything's going to happen, everything we've been waiting for. And so I was looking at this text, and I'm thinking, all right, what things can I draw out of this for us, for me? As you know, that's usually what it is, right? What can I draw out of this for me? And I hope some of it applies to you here and there. Right? How do I move forward? What am I supposed to do? And I thought three things, just in good Baptist. Someone called me, said I was still a Baptist. I'm not, but whatever. They said that this week, so I'm going to own it for a second. Three points here, right? Three perfect little points with all the cool little parts to it, right? Forward means understanding the difference between foolishness or foolhardiness and faith. Okay, so if we're going to move forward, we got to understand the difference between foolishness and faith. What I mean is, you just can't say, "Well, move forward." I mean, who doesn't know that? Move forward, I'm in. I mean, we all want to move forward. That's much better than moving backwards. So here's Israel, the mightiest nation on earth, as far as they understand, is coming down after them, raining down this hail of arrows is coming. They know it's coming, and on the other side, there's this wall of water that's just sitting there, just like this huge sea. God's obviously doing something. The wind is blowing, right? Moses is standing there, I don't know, Charlton Heston-like, with his staff, and right? God is obviously doing something, and maybe that helps you move forward because you know God's moving, right? If God's got a wind coming, you're like, I'm in. But still, there's a little bit of a worry. Like, this is a huge sea, and these are huge Egyptians, and they're coming, and you've got to think about this. What do I do? And some of you are thinking, well, it's not a huge sea, Chase. We, you know, the Hebrew is Yam Suf, right? It's actually a sea of reeds. It's probably a very shallow sea. And then I would be like, well, you remember that the whole Egyptian army drowns in this really shallow sea, so it's probably bigger than you think. But whatever, there's some fear as to what's happening, right? What do we do? Maybe at this moment, as you're standing there, maybe we just turn and we say, look, we're sorry. We're sorry, Egypt. We shouldn't have done this. We're in. We're back. We'll just jump back into the same culture we were in. I'm happy to follow you. Right? You got to be thinking that, at least for a minute. Isn't that like a normal thought that humans would have in this kind of circumstance? I'll just go back to the way things were. Here's Joshua, right? They were marching around the city. Every day, these bad guys are taunting you from the ramparts. At least that's what I think of, right? I'm thinking of VeggieTales. Nice to meet you. Now go away, right? The peas on the tops, taunting them in French language, right? Or Monty Python. Some of you, of course, this is too sophisticated a crowd for that, but like three of you know what I'm talking about here. You know, your mother was a hamster. Your father smelled of elderberries. Nobody? I'm getting smiles. Yeah, you do watch that stuff, don't you? Okay. All right. So they're marching around the city. Maybe some arrows are getting shot into their people as they're walking around. Like, this is a really weird thing that's going on. A super strange siege, if you will. Just sticking with my alliteration, right? How do you siege? Like, walking around? Just walking around a city doesn't make any sense. This is foolishness. It's foolishness to hope that a sea opens up or for Egypt to, like, what are they thinking to walk around a city like this? Rahab, these are your enemies. Don't be a fool, woman. Right? Rat them out. Of course, rat them out. Be a patriot. Don't you care about your city? Any other choice is foolhardy. It's foolishness. Just do what you know you should do. So here you are. You're stuck. What do you do? What do you do when it's in these kinds of situations? You're standing at that gang's hideout, right? Are you going to go in? No, you're not going to walk down that alley we talked about. The gang's hideout is right down there. That would be stupid. I mean, unless you're like The Rock, or I don't even know who you could, Chuck Norris, Dwight Schrute, maybe with his, right? Maybe, then you're going to walk down. But otherwise, you're not going down this alley, right? Do they dare go into the spooky old tree? Just to bring it down a level for some of you, remembering that. Right, like, don't, you moronic bears, don't go into the spooky tree. Right, this is foolishness, but they dare, yes, they dare. Foolhardy. But sometimes, you remember the book? Okay, nostalgia. Okay, but sometimes it's good, right? Sometimes things look foolish, but you're supposed to move anyway. You're supposed to go, and it's hard to figure out when to go and when not to. It's hard to know, like, when to be a David Wilkerson and to walk down that alley into the Mama territory, right, with Nikki Cruz and all that. This looks like foolishness. It seems foolish to land your plane with five missionaries on an Alka beach, right? That just doesn't, like, don't do that. They're known for killing, but don't. And yet they said, I dare. I'm going to go into the spooky old tree. I'm going to do this. I need to, because faith is moving me. And if it is, if God's talking to you this morning, I hope he is. I hope he has been. Then you need to follow, regardless of how ridiculous it seems, how foolish it is. But be careful, right? Weigh these things out. Is this foolishness? Is this faith? Because I hear this scenario in my office over and over again. No, I have faith that this relationship will work. Okay, you understand that they've been married four times already, and that she voted for the other guy that you can't stand, and she likes to continue to date other people, even though she's going to get married. No, but God's changing her right now. It's God, he's given me a sign. No, I mean, need someone to say no, right? Okay, this is the time. I'm just going to buy this lotto ticket. This is the time. Somebody has to win, right? I'm just going to go ahead and do this. Right now, Powerball is one in 292.2 million. I could possibly win. You know the odds of that, right? I mean, do you know what that even means? 292.2 million. I don't fathom this. This is like somebody unloading three semis of dollar bills in your front yard. Three full packed semis and you taking each dollar bill and you decide, okay, I'm going to go down south, I'm going to go visit Disney World, and you're putting $1 next to it, $1 all the way down to Disney World. You're like, I don't like Disney World, I'm going to go to Disneyland, and then you go, and then you go up to Portland, and you're still just putting $1 down, right? And then you're like, I better go home. I'm going to go all the way home, and one truck is almost unloaded. Okay, then you do it three more times. Then you grab your bike, ding, 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 right? And you start driving. And then whenever you get totally exhausted and you just fall over, you pick up that dollar, and that was the one that you marked. That's the chances. But God could do it. No, stop. Maybe one person here needs to know right now. Stop. Do not buy the ticket today. Okay? Anybody? Okay, that probably wasn't the message for you guys. But still, maybe there are people you have to counsel. People you have to help in these kinds of things. So how do you know? How do you know when something is foolishness or faith? How do you know when to move? I don't think you always do. I don't think it's always really easy, but I do think there are helps. Let me give you just a few, right? Have someone you trust help you. Really simple, right? Someone that you trust that you said, you know what? I want God to speak into my life through this person. They've got Moses. Moses is saying, go, just go. They put their faith in the spokesman for God, and that should make walking through the sea at least a little bit easier, knowing that this is the right move. If you have someone you trust, someone who affirms what you're deciding to do. And then second, I would say, every day, walk with God. Every day, spend time alone with God. So when questions of faith or foolhardiness come, they're so much easier to recognize because you know this God. You know the kinds of things that he would be calling you to, these things that look scary, that look like the spooky old tree, and you're like, you know what? I still think I need to do that, right? So you're listening expectantly to God as you read and as you listen to people who speak into your life. And then third, I would say, go do this with a group. Do it together. It's so much easier to do things that look crazy when you're with a group of people. Do you know that all three of these things is what the church is a gift to you about? This is why the church is a gift. You've already said, if you're a covenant partner here, you've said, I'm submitting myself to another authority. Of course to Jesus, but then you've also said by coming under the church, you said, I'm going to submit myself to Pastor Amy, Pastor Heather, Pastor Mike. I'm going to listen when they speak. I want to hear where they're going. I want to follow in the way because I'm not the only one who's wise, and God has given them extra time to think and to pray and to do these things. And by the way, this is what we do in church. We encourage you to spend time in your own Bible study time or coming together with a small group of Bible study, right? Men's groups, women's groups, children's, all different groups so that we can walk together with God. And there's a group of people who are going to come together. You do it on your own. You're going to do it separately. They're going to come together and they're going to struggle to make decisions together, right? Because that's what this is we're trying to figure that out. It's just ancient meditation literature. It's not just ancient, as if it's a mirror. But it's a place for us to stop and think and to go through this together. In fact, let me talk about, that was my first Baptist point, right? Was that faith and foolhardiness, find that. But we've kind of shifted into this family. Like the church is your family. So faith and family and how those things work together. So moving forward means embracing the faith-family connection. I don't think that's the main point that the author of Hebrews is trying to get to here, but I did notice it, and I think God sometimes asks us to do crazy things in faith, and we just can't. It's just really hard. Have you ever felt the call to ask someone, a neighbor, to church with you, and you're just like, I don't know, that's hard, or to invite them to Jesus? Like, oh my goodness, have you ever felt that call to just go overseas, to meet up and go to the DR this time or next year? Like, I'm in. I want to do something different. God's calling me to something. This is a little bit scary. You ever just had that urge to stand up in a crowded restaurant and do like, why? Anyone? Okay, that one's not of God. Trust me, that one's not. But these other ones, maybe. Right? Maybe God, but either way, right? It's much easier to do this even with a group of people. Yeah? If you know that the next person's going to stand up and then another person, then you're like, this is fun. We all love those little flash mob things, don't we? Right? We never, like,
if all the flash mob just sits down and they let you do it all alone, you'd be like, this is really weird, right?
Everything is better with others. Isn't it better with others? Fun, right? This game, okay? This game might be the stupidest game in all of existence. You guys played this game, Apples to Apples? Oh my gosh, it's dumb. There's no strategy. You can't figure out what the other person is thinking. Your whole job is to figure out what that person might be thinking at this exact moment about something. Like, how? That's not even possible. And yet, play it with a group of friends, and you have a blast, and you don't even know why. There's no way you can win. There's no way you can strategize, but you just love it. So you're doing it together. Every game, I'm guessing, that Davin plays downstairs with those kids is stupid. Like, even our team got together. We played Hungry, I say we, I missed this, but we played Hungry, Hungry Hippos. You ever played this? This is what our staff is doing with your salary, just, you know, you give us, right? We go into the rooms and just play Hungry, Hungry Hippos. Like, this is the dumbest game ever, but you see the smile, like, it's so much fun. We're having fun together. We're doing this. This is what happens when we get together. 90% of the events that my wife dragged me to, I just want to shoot myself in the foot. Arr! I had fun at every one of them, right? Because doing things together, this is what we are as a church family. You notice this in this text. This is the first time in this list that they don't name somebody. Joshua is not named. I don't know if that was intentional, but it's almost like, hey, it's more corporate. Moses is named, but he's several verses earlier. But even still, this Joshua is not mentioned. And I don't know. Anyway, it's noticeable. And it brings up this great point. Faith, our faith, it's corporate. Our faith is corporate. I got to wonder, who's the first person to go into that sea when those Egyptians are coming down? Because Moses is standing there, right? Right? And that sea is opening, maybe. Actually, the Midrash, one of the Midrashim, says that that it wasn't open, that beforehand, that he told the people to go into the water before Moses/God opens it up. And there's this one guy, Nachshon, who goes. Apparently, he cannonballs off a cliff into the water, and he's going to drown out there. And then Moses, right? But who's the first? I don't know what really happened. These are just legends, right? Who's that first person who said, all right, let's go? Because if that opens up, I got a lot of faith, and a lot more faith now because God just opened up a sea. But still, right, just looking up at the waves, just... But you better believe if three other people said, all right, let's go. You ready? 1, 2, 3. Just lock arms. We're just going to go. Just go. Just keep going. Keep going. It's so much easier to go through something like that. But I don't want to do that alone. If God told me to march around a city by myself, just keep marching around the city. They're going to shoot some arrows probably. I don't know. But just have faith. Just go. I mean, even if they're not shooting arrows, they're just mocking me, right, from the ramparts. I don't want to do that. But give me 1,000 others. I'll look foolish. I'm ready to look just as dumb as, I mean, if we're working dumb together, let's do this. In fact, a lot of the things I think that I encourage you to do from here, they look crazy on our own. People will look at you strangely. But a community of faith, going out, working together, willing to look weird and encouraged, that seems doable. Something about this church, even though we've gone through a lot of things, there's something about this church that makes me like, I think we can do something. I think, and don't get me wrong, of course you've been doing tons of things. It's not like, wait, I haven't done anything, it's time to start. No. But I think there's this new thing moving forward. What's next for us? It's just easier to do it with people as our culture becomes more and more individualistic and our church follows suit, doesn't it? Church becomes more and more individualistic. We don't have time for small groups, right? I don't think we're even doing one of the sets of small groups now. Training, I've got other things going on. Dinner, everyone said how wonderful the dinners were, but you know, a very small percentage of the people actually came to them. We don't have time. We've got our own families. We've got things to do, and so there's no one to push us forward when things get hard. When Egyptians are coming down and the sea's in front of us, there's no one to say, hey, let's just lock arms and go together because you're doing it all by yourself anyway. And that's not the plan. It's too hard to do on your own. We can accomplish so much more together. The church isn't some side idea, everyone. Like, you know, God's like, well, that'll probably be helpful. Oh, it's just the greenhouse for your growth. It's where unity happens. It's where you disagree about what rights you have for your body, where you disagree about whether a president is a racist or an incompetent, or whether you disagree whether masks or vaccines or a plot against your God-given rights or a part of the Antichrist plan or whatever it is, you disagree on those things and you come together. And you're like, well, I don't want to hang out with those people. Yeah, that's the point. Come together and learn how to love people who disagree with you on things. That's how God brings unity. He's calling us together to do something. It's a necessary thing, not an extra. It's not a sideline thing. If you say, I can worship God better in nature, you're missing something. Right? Of course, worship God in nature. Yes, that's beautiful. Don't miss out on what God's doing through his church. This was his plan, to create a church. I want to show you that over many weeks. I want to show you how beautiful and glorious the church is. Anyway, the third thing that I noticed here is that they know when to fight and when to stand firm. So foolhardiness versus faith, you got to figure that kind of stuff out. You got to figure out this whole family, faith, corporate idea, and then you need to know when to fight and when to stand firm. Do not be afraid. Here it is. This is Exodus, so we jump back. Hebrews is talking about Exodus, right? Do not be afraid. Stand firm. And you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. You heard this at the beginning of the service. You need only be still. And then Joshua says similar things. Do not be afraid. Right? We've got something. We're going. People who know that they need to move forward are often afraid because, it's new. I don't want to do this. This is crazy. It's scary. It's no mistake that every time God shows up, he has to say something like, don't worry, it's okay. Don't be afraid. Right? Because whenever God shows up, things change. They just do. And change is hard. And so he says, stand firm. Persevere. Because sometimes it's all you can do, isn't it? Just to hang on. I don't like where they're going. I don't like where my husband or my wife or seem to be taking me right now. I don't like where my parents are taking me. I don't like where the pastor is taking me. I'm just gonna trust that God has a plan, that he's leading, that he's doing something, that God has chosen this PNC to choose this right person, and I might not like their personality, I might not like what's going on, but this is it. This is, I'm ready to follow. I'm in. The Lord will fight for me. Because sometimes we can't, and he says, just be still. Just hold on. And in order to move forward, sometimes it's not about actually taking steps forward. Sometimes it's just like, okay, I'm not going to take a step backward. I'm just going to let the momentum, like, because sometimes you just can't. And I get that. Right? Everyone here knows what the way to forward is, don't you? This is what we're good at, is congregations. I know the way it's supposed to be. I mean, half of you are CEOs or COOs or really important people at whatever you do, and you know this is what we should do. This is the direction, and then someone else comes in and they say, follow me, and you're like, I don't know, maybe. Are you ready? Are you ready for someone else to say, hey, we're moving forward. Let's go. Let's go in this place into something strange and scary that might seem foolish, but I've been praying and I've been thinking about this, and I've got a vision, and I want you to go. And you're like, yes, I will follow it, provided he or she keeps the worship service exactly the same. I'm going to follow, provided they change the worship service to fit my needs better, provided that they give me my Sunday school class back, provided that they fight the justice, social justice fight, provided they don't bring up that black-white divide anymore, provided that we reach out to new people in the city, provided we don't let the homeless, you know, take naps on our grass, provided that we pay more staff or get more volunteers or dress the way we expect or preach at least 35 minutes. I know that's what you all want. And doesn't play bluegrass and doesn't ask us to follow some particular curriculum for our small, whatever your way of doing things is, you said, this I'll follow as long as they do that. Of course we follow Jesus' directions as long as he's really obvious, right? If the sea opens up, maybe. I mean, that seems pretty good. Walk through the water, I'm in. March around the city, I don't know. But what if the directions come through someone like Moses or Joshua and it's not so obvious as the sea splitting? Remember, even Moses has to deal with this,
right? Where they're like, I don't think you're the best leader. We know how better to do the leadership thing. You remember this? There's a whole bunch of people in the time of Moses. In fact, that might be largely why Exodus is written, to remind them, hey, God called me to this. I didn't really want to do it, but follow me. Just follow. Trust God in this. Can you stand firm? Can you persevere? Can you let God move? Do you trust God through the people he's chosen to lead you, to give you who he wants? Because sometimes God's doing something that you might not like that much. But he's God. Do you trust him? Because we're not the ones who crush walls and defeat chaos. Sometimes we're just the people who say, okay, I'll get in line. I'm gonna go with you. I mean, we end up congratulating ourselves for the successes that we have. I've conquered my own prejudices. I've evangelized someone yesterday. I've worked hard. I've been brave. I've succeeded, and the walls have fallen in front of me, and I will take all the credit. But he's the one doing the stuff, right? Do you trust that he's doing something here? Here, First Pres, but here in your family, in your life, and he's calling you to maybe take that step into that spooky old tree, down into Mau Mau territory, land onto the Alka Beach. We think that we're doing all these things, and he says, I've got you. I'll take care of this. Even your own salvation's not of you. I did this. I got you where you are today, and I'm going to get you where you need to be tomorrow. That's the Christian life. Are you ready to rest in him? To listen and rest? To cease from your work? To let him go to war? And you follow? Remember, this Jesus fought against disease and death and disorder and darkness and the devil. He came and he hung on that cross and he said, it is finished. He conquered. His blood atoned for every race. His victory won, and we only needed be still. He was doing something. And to remind you of this, you can't earn his approval anyway, right? He already loves you more than you can possibly imagine. That's not what this is about. He says, I know you haven't always been faithful. Sometimes you've been foolish. Yeah, I know that already. In fact, you were downright foolish often. He says, that's okay. I know you weren't always committed to the church. You thought you could do your own faith on your own. And he says, I see you. I know. I get how hard that is. I know. God says, I know sometimes you take credit for your successes, and they're mine. He says, I get it. I see you. I see all the darkness in you, and I, friend, son, daughter, he says, I love you anyway. Come, follow, rest. I've got something for you. I'll get you where you need to be. If we obey and we listen and we be wise and we move with the church and we're not afraid and we trust him to do what he's promised. Friends, in my own life, I so want to move forward. As a church, I know that we want to move forward, and you as individuals want to move forward. And that means we probably have a strange road in front of us, super strange siege, walking around some military compound, probably not exactly that, but whatever that metaphor is. Getting ready to cross that sea, standing up for something right, even though it looks crazy. Our tree is shaking, right? The axe, the chopping down the forest, he's hitting the tree to shake the bird. Remember, the tree is shaking. And it's uncomfortable, and we don't know what's next. And he says, I'm calling you to something next, and it's going to be big, and it's going to be great, and it's going to be scary, but don't be afraid. I've got you, and I'm going to bring you through. I've got this church. It's going to be different, because that's what movement is, right? It's going to be a little different. It's going to have a lot of the same, but I've got you. I've got your family, but yeah, it's going to be a little different in your family, whatever it is. I'm calling you to something else, something more. I've got your relationship. It's going to be a little different. I'm moving you forward. I want you to be different. What's next for First Pres? Will you follow? Or will you assume, I know what's better, and make things hard? So many good things I see coming for you as you listen expectantly, as you follow humbly, as you serve in the community, as you go and live Jesus, speak Jesus to this world.
that so needs to see Jesus as most beautiful. Let me pray for us. Father, we don't always know how to follow well. So I pray that you would teach each one of us what submission looks like, what belonging to you means. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to trust you and those you have given us to lead. And I pray that you would be with families here who are struggling with whatever their next steps are, that they too would be able to move forward as the people with Moses and the people with Joshua and Rahab and her family, as they moved forward. Would you help us to know how to do that best, not foolishly, to do it together, Lord, and to rest and know that you've got us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.